Again, Nehemiah chapter 4, and by the grace of God, we're going to work our way all the way down through the end of the chapter to 23. In the day and age that we are living in, it is wise to lock your doors at night whenever you sleep, right? It's wise to lock your car doors whenever you go into the grocery store. It's wise to have some sort of an alarm on your business or even your home. In this day and age that we're living in, it is wise to have a church security team. It is wise to know what our children are doing on social media or what they are doing on their phones. It is wise to know where our children are or where our teenagers are at all times. Most of us have some sort of a defense mechanism in our homes, whether that be a gun or a sword or nunchucks or a guard dog or a guard cat or something like that. And as wise as it is for us to prepare for a physical threat, church family, how much wiser is it to prepare for a spiritual threat? Whenever we read a narrative section of Scripture in the Bible, we must be careful not to insert ourselves into the passage of Scripture, but we can take the principles taught or the lessons learned in the passage of Scripture, and we can use these principles in our very own lives. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, we see Nehemiah's response to the enemies of Israel as they moved forward to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And it is a great pattern for us to consider this morning. It is a great pattern for us this morning to apply to our very own lives. You see, as Nehemiah led the children of Israel to deal with physical threats, the threats that came against them were ultimately spiritual threats from Satan. And as people of God today, we face the same spiritual enemy that Nehemiah faced. And that is Satan. And church family, it should come as no surprise to us that Satan is against us. That Satan wants to bring us down, or that Satan will attack us in some way. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, I think what Peter is saying is this, is that we should expect Satan to be on the attack. It shouldn't surprise us whenever he does attack us. Peter also said, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Church family, Satan is after you today. He's after your mind. He is after your family. He's after your children. He's after your grandchildren. Satan is after your marriage. He is after your heart. Satan is after our church. And ultimately, church family, Satan is after anything that would point others to Jesus and bring glory to God. So we have to ask ourselves this question this morning, knowing this great truth, that Satan is after the people of God. What is our response? And this morning we see a great pattern that we can apply to our very own lives. A response to the enemy. Again, let's look at chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Now when Sanballat heard," okay, "when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So we were introduced to these guys, the enemies of Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. We met these guys in Nehemiah chapter 2, and these guys, they hated, all right? They hated what Nehemiah was leading the children of Israel to do. They did not want to see the people of God rebuild this wall. They did not want to see the people of God succeed. You see, these guys had their own selfish agenda in mind, And they were willing to do whatever it took to thwart the plans that God had laid on the heart of Nehemiah. And their first approach to stopping Nehemiah was to attack Nehemiah and God's people psychologically through discouragement, saying things like, "These Jews, they don't know what they're doing. They're weak. They can't do this alone. They're gonna need some help. It's going to take them forever. I mean, half the wall has already been burnt to shreds. If a little animal gets up on the wall, this wall is going to fall to the ground." Again, let's be reminded this morning, church family, that the source of all evil comes from Satan. And ultimately, Satan was behind the psychological attacks that were coming at the Jewish people during this time period. And the same enemy that Nehemiah faced, again, is the same enemy that you and I face today. Remember what Paul said. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You see, church family, your enemy isn't your spouse. Your enemy isn't that coworker. Your enemy isn't that neighbor. Your enemy is not someone with different political views. Your enemy isn't another church member. Your enemy ultimately is a spiritual enemy. So, knowing this, again, this great truth, what is our response to the enemy? And we see this great pattern that we have to consider this morning. And it is this: it is to pray constantly. Our response to the enemy is to pray constantly. Nehemiah prayed, starting in verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." And going on, moving down in verse 9, it says, "And we prayed to our God." So notice, church family, that Nehemiah's first response to the attack from the enemy, what is his very first response? His first response is to pray. And Nehemiah's prayer was that justice would be done to his enemies and that God would be glorified in doing so. And notice that Nehemiah, he doesn't engage the enemy right away. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He doesn't doubt the goodness of God. He doesn't doubt the sovereignty of God. He doesn't say something like this: "God, you told me to do this. God, you laid this on my heart. Why am I having to deal with these guys?" No. His first response was to simply cry out to God, just like we saw him doing in chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1, he hears of this great thing going on in Jerusalem. He's burdened with this problem, and the very first thing that he does is pray. Here in chapter 4, when the enemies of God are coming at him, the very first thing that he does is to pray over and over. We find Nehemiah praying. And over in the scriptures, we find the people of God praying. Over and over in the Gospels, we find the Son of God, Jesus Christ, praying. You see, church family, our first line of defense to combating the enemy is to pray. Church family, prayer is not a last resort. You see, prayer is the first resort. And we don't pray when the enemy attacks. We pray before the enemy attacks. And we know from chapter 1 that Nehemiah had been praying through this entire process before he was attacked by the enemy. And church family, this is a great reminder for us today to be a people of prayer. To be a people who would storm the gates of hell with prayer. To be a people who would constantly pray for the health of marriages. That we would be a people who would constantly pray for our children. To be a people who would constantly pray for our teenagers, that we would be a people who would constantly pray for our church, that we would be a people who would constantly pray for the salvation of the lost and the revival of our community and our nation. Again, church family, prayer is not a last ditch effort. Prayer is the first line of defense against the attacks of the enemy, church family, that we know for sure are coming. So response to the enemies, first and foremost, it is to pray before the enemy attacks. Next, a response to the enemy is to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Look at verses 6 through 8. So we built the wall, and all was joined together to half its height. I love this next line. For the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed, again, notice this, we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Looking on down into verse 21, it says, so we labored at the work. And church family, notice this, the confidence that prayer gave Nehemiah and the people to move forward, to continue to work and to fight the enemy. You see, Nehemiah, he goes from crying out to God in prayer to immediately doing what God called him to do. And I love how Nehemiah phrased this part of the scripture. He goes from praying, he's praying to God, he's crying out to God because of the attacks of the enemy. And I love this section of scripture. He goes on to say, so we built the wall. I love that. So we labored at the work. In other words, he's praying, so we did what God called us to do. So we continued to serve. So we continued to move forward as the people of God. One of my weaknesses, of many weaknesses, but one of my weaknesses is to second guess everything that I do. Any of you ever been there before? Maybe a few of you are like me. God, did you really call me to do that? Or was that just the coffee that I drank? God, did you really call me to move my family to a new community? God, did you really call us as a church to do this great remodel? And church family, I cannot tell you how many times that I've come into a time of prayer before the Lord, literally just scared out of my wits, second-guessing all of the decisions that I'm making in my life, only to leave fully confident because of that prayer, just to keep on moving forward, to take one more step. You see, church family, can I remind us today that prayer changes everything. It changed everything for Nehemiah. Changed everything for the children of Israel during this time period. The enemy is attacking. They go before God in prayer. And so, we continue to work. So, we continue to labor. So, we continue to move forward in prayer. It gives us the confidence, church family, just to continue moving forward. And on the flip side of that, I have to mention this today. On the flip side of this great truth that we're learning in the scripture this morning, on the flip side, if you are not praying, I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, I just think it's true based on what we see in the Word. If you are not praying and you're out and you're doing your own thing, then yes, you should be concerned. God has His ways of waking His children up. Don't ask me how I know, all right? But if you are praying, I think what we're learning in this text is this. If you are praying, keep moving forward. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Don't let the enemy keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Pray and keep moving forward. Pray and just maybe take one more step. Pray and take a leap of faith that maybe God's calling you to take. Pray and keep on trying. Pray and keep trusting. Pray and keep doing. Pray and keep serving. Pray and keep working on your marriage. Pray and keep witnessing to that lost person. Pray and keep on inviting. As in the case of Nehemiah, pray and keep on building. So we built the wall. So we labored at the work. You see, the enemy would love it if you were to stop right now. Pray. Keep moving forward. Pray and keep taking those steps of faith. Next, we see a response to the enemy. I think it's to depend on God fearlessly. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture, how it changes so quickly. Notice how quickly their confidence turned to fear. They literally go from praying to moving forward in faith to almost immediately being crippled by fear. Again, look at what verse 9 says. It's really interesting. Verse 9 says, okay, we prayed to our God. So they prayed. They took action. It says, and we set a guard as a protection against them night and day. They prayed. They took action. They were moving forward with the work. And my, how things change so quickly. Look at verse 10. It's really interesting. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And who's saying these things? Well, theologians say that it's everyone. It's people talking in Jerusalem. They're talking. It's people talking who are building the wall. They literally go from faith, this great faith in God, to now fear almost immediately. Essentially, everyone's saying in Jerusalem, all the people who are talking, the people who are serving and building the wall, they're talking. They go from praying to saying, now we're getting tired. Oh, there's so much work to do. We can't do this. And then see who takes notice. Verse 11 and 12. All our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Verse 12, and at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. In other words, the people of Jerusalem, they're starting to panic. Over and over, they're coming to Nehemiah saying, Nehemiah, you have to do something. He says 10 times. He's emphasizing that. Over and over, they're coming to him. Nehemiah, you got to do something. The enemy's coming. The enemy is coming. And Nehemiah, he does. He takes the appropriate physical steps to protect his people from the enemy. Look at verse 13. So, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. But notice this, that Nehemiah just doesn't depend on their own strength for defense against the enemy. He says, you're going to have to fight, all right? But ultimately, he points the people to God. And I believe that this is the main point of the passage of Scripture. We just read it a few moments ago. He points the people to God. Verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Essentially, Nehemiah is saying to the people, you're going to have to fight. Get your swords, get your spears, get your bows. You're going to have to do your part. But essentially, he says, in the midst of this, do not forget who is fighting for you. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Verse 15, I love this. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Notice this. These people go from serving faithfully, how? By the confidence that prayer gave them. They're serving faithfully because of prayer, to all of a sudden being sidetracked by the enemy, and now they are back to working because God intervened once again. And I believe that every one of us in this room today need to hear the same thing that Nehemiah told the Jewish people during this time period. We all need to hear this today. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I mean, how often are we like the people of Nehemiah's day? We gain this great confidence in God, whether it be through prayer or through the hearing of a message or reading scripture, whatever that might be. We gain this great confidence in God. We are ready to move forward with our life, and then all of a sudden, the enemy rears his head again, and we crumble so quickly. Why? And I'm speaking to myself this morning. Because. Why? Because so quickly, we forget the Lord who is great and awesome. This morning, let's be reminded of who our God is. He's the God who created everything out of nothing. He's the God who numbers the stars and calls them all by name, as the scriptures say. In church family, there are billions upon billions of galaxies with billions upon billions of stars. He's the God who holds every atom together perfectly. He's the God who parted the Red Sea. He's the God who sustained His people, over 1 million people in the desert for 40 years. He's the God who provides manna from heaven. He's the God of miracles. He's the God who demons bow down to. He's the God who raises the dead. He's the God of eternity. Today, church family, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. In whatever situation that you might find yourself in today, continue to depend on God fearlessly. He is great and awesome. And as a church, let's continue to move forward in faith. Let's not fear. Let's remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Next, a response to the enemy is to fight strategically. 16 through 23, from that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand, and each held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work. They're continuing to move forward. And half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. Verse 22, I also said to the people at the time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. And we see three amazing things going on in this passage of Scripture. Number one, we see the people of God continuing to depend on God. They're continuing to depend on God. Nehemiah says, "Come on, we're going to fight." But he says, "Our God will fight for us." Number two, we see the people of God continuing to serve and work. They don't stop, even though the enemy is after them. And number three, we see great strategy being taken against the enemy. And church family, again, this is a great pattern for us to consider this morning against the enemy. Number one, to depend on God in all we do. This is the first line of defense. Number two, to continue to follow God, His ways, and His purposes, even when the enemy is on the offensive. And he is. And number three, to take great strategy against the enemy. And this morning, in closing, I want to finish with this. What is the strategy that we should take? And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to give us just some practical nuts and bolts types of things. I'm going to tell us what the Word of God says about the strategy that we should take against the enemy. Again, first and foremost, our great strategy against the enemy is to be on the offensive before the enemy attacks. Let me just tell you, church family, again, as we saw earlier, that he's going to attack. Don't be surprised by it. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for you, looking for someone to devour. So our first strategy against the enemy is to submit fully to God. Is to submit fully to God. Remember what James said? He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this is a promise from Scripture that whenever we come up under the authority of God and submit ourselves fully to God, that the enemy has to flee, that the enemy has to run. But on the opposite side of this, on the flip side of this, think about this. If you are not submitted to God in every area of your life, you can expect significant blows from the enemy. I'm going to say that again. If you are not submitted to God in every area of your life, you can expect significant blows from the enemy. And also our strategy is to submit fully to God. God, I'm submitting my entire life to you, everything about me. It's yours, God. Even though I may not understand it, even though it may not feel right within me, God, I'm submitting to you. Next, our strategy against the enemy is next to take up the armor of God. To take up the armor of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Because we know that we're facing the enemy, the great spiritual enemy, Paul says, therefore, because of this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then Paul tells us, this is the armor of God. This is how you can stand firm against the enemy. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. What's this? Well, truth is the main idea here. What is the truth? Well, the truth is the gospel. The truth is Jesus. This also carries the idea of being absolutely committed to and knowing the truth. And you can boil truth down to what God says in His Word. And if we don't know the truth found in God's Word, we will be susceptible to attacks from the enemy. So it starts with knowing the truth. Next, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness simply means doing the right thing. Making God-honoring choices, walking in integrity, living in uprightness, walking in holiness. One commentator said, a lack of holiness leaves believers vulnerable to the great enemy of their souls. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And this verse carries the idea of being at peace with God because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And how does one get peace with God? You see, the only way that you can have peace with God is by calling on the name of Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. It's believing on His finished work on the cross and by submitting your life to the Lordship of Christ. And if one refuses to do this, if one refuses to submit to the Lordship of Christ and believe on Him for salvation, they cannot have peace with God, and they are wide open to attacks from the enemy. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And this verse is talking about having absolute trust in God. Having absolute trust in God's Word. Having absolute trust in the promises of God. This verse is essentially talking about having faith in God during times of temptation. You see, church family, you know why we give into temptation. Here's why. The reason why we give into temptation is because we do not believe or have the faith that God's ways are best. When that time of temptation comes and we think to ourselves, maybe it's okay, maybe it's good, maybe it's right. And the reason why we would give into that is because we believe that in that very moment that what the temptation has to offer is better than what God has to offer. We have faith. We trust that God's ways are better than the temptation and the ways of the world. John MacArthur said, "All sin comes when the victim falls to Satan's lies, promises of pleasure, rejecting the better choice of obedience and blessing." And Paul is essentially saying here, if you want to stand strong against Satan's schemes, then have faith that God's ways are the best. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God's ways, His word, is the best? Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. What's this verse talking about? This verse is talking about standing firm in the assurance of one's salvation. And Satan so often messes people up by causing them to doubt their salvation. You see, if Satan can get someone confused about their salvation, then he can send them down a path of doubt, down a path of fear, and down a path of hopelessness. And Paul is saying here, stand firm in your salvation. That no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, if the world around you completely crumbles, stand firm in the fact that God is holding you in the palm of His hands. Rest in that. Believe that. Stand firm in your salvation. He's got you. Rest of verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I said this earlier, but believer, we cannot stand firm against Satan's schemes without knowing and doing the word of God. You got to know the truth. Verse 18, strategy against the enemy, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Again, we see this reflected here in Paul. How do we stand against the enemy? Again, it's by prayer. To end this part in Ephesians, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. We persevere. We persevere like Nehemiah. We keep on keeping on. We fall. We give in to temptation. We get up. God, forgive me. I repented that sin. We keep our eyes focused on the cross. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So we submit to God, take up the full armor of God. And lastly, what other strategy do we take against the enemy? Church family, I believe this one full well. What other strategy do we take against the enemy? Church family, we have to make it a priority to be with the people of God. We have to make it a priority to be with the people of God on a consistent basis. Think about this. What is easier to attack? A lone sheep or a flock of sheep? A lone sheep. So much easier. A lone sheep is much more susceptible to the enemy. And I said this many times, but this is my 19th full-time year in ministry. I've been doing this now for 19 years full-time. I can't believe that God would allow me to do this. It's such a joy, a privilege, and a blessing. And over those 19 years of full-time work as a pastor in the local church family, I cannot tell you how many lives and marriages that I have seen destroyed simply because people got away from the flock, God's church. I've seen it over and over and over and over. People serving the Lord, walking with Him faithfully, hand in hand, leading out greatly in ministry. And 1 week they say, you know what, I'm good. 1 week turns into 2 weeks. 2 weeks turns into a month. Months turns into 6 months. 6 months turns into a year. And I've seen marriages that were vibrant marriages, families that were vibrant families, all of a sudden say, you know what, we're going to go and we're going to do our own thing. And a year later, divorced. Lives completely destroyed and ruined. But church family, when you are consistently with God's people, you, your family, and your marriage is much less vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. So we submit to God fully. We take up the armor of God. We make it a priority to be with the people of God as a part of the flock of God. And then lastly, I believe our ultimate strategy to take against the enemy is to stay close to Jesus Christ. It's to hold on to Jesus. You see, in the end, Jesus wins, right? Jesus has defeated the enemy. Paul said this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he crushes Satan by what Christ has done on the cross. In closing, I want to read what Colossians 2 says. We stay close to Jesus. Here's why. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. We were once dead. God made us alive together with him. How? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Notice this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. And then what'd he do? What was accomplished on the cross? Verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Who's this? This is Satan and his demons. He disarmed Satan and his demons and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And how did he do that? Christ triumphs over Satan. How? By his work on the cross. And church family, this is first and foremost why we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. The only way that we can have the gospel of peace is by trusting in Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, all right? I'm not trying to be mean today, but the Bible says if you don't submit your life to Jesus and trust in Jesus, the Bible says you're an enemy of God, and therefore you cannot have peace with God. Just what it says. So this is why we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. He cancels the record of debt that we would owe. Then we submit to Jesus in every area of our life. And then after that, we walk with Jesus. We stay close to Jesus. We stay close to Jesus how? I believe that it's with his church, with his body, being with his people. We stay close to Jesus by spending time with him, as Nehemiah did, as Paul says, through prayer, and also by knowing the truth. By knowing the truth, understanding what God says in his holy word. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?